Okay, we're going to try all the different things. I'm going to take a look remind myself and you about in the light of the book of Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews, and turn to Hebrews in chapter 13. And there's all kinds of notes you could have. But the trouble is with notes, you're trying to read them, like when dear brother Cobra is here and that, and you don't look at the notes, the piles of notes. And the process of that, you aren't paying attention to what we're looking at, because you're trying to find in the note, and the notes. And I wouldn't count on notes, because most of the time that people take notes, they take and take the notebook and take it and put it with the other notebooks. And it sits with the other notebooks till you get more notebooks. And then 20 years later, you may need to look up something. But the notebook is all gone. So what you're looking for, when we're studying, reading, you're getting steps. We're looking to get from here to here. So we don't try to go, whoops, like this. That's a jump. But you don't know how we got here. This is this. But you don't know why. You don't know why. So you can't sustain that. You can't keep that because you don't know. You need to have the steps. So that's what you're doing. You're gaining steps inch by inch as you study, as you learn. You may not remember this step. You may not. You couldn't remember them all, thousands of them that you have to know. But what you did know, if you followed it carefully, you got here safely, and you're comfortable with how you got here. Does that make sense? You're comfortable with how you got here. And that's what you want. So that's how you're growing, and you're learning about truth and God, and you're more comfortable. Comfortable. That's what I want you to be conscious of that. You're more comfortable in study as you're learning about God. So we don't have to say, well, who said this critical text said that, and the manuscript said this, and how do we know which part of that is right, and all of that. And you have to get past that, where you're just very comfortable with God, and as you take the steps, you're very comfortable with God's word. And that's what you want. The big critics can sit there, the theologians and that, if they like, and do whatever. They can batter and battle and do whatever. They can do that. But they may not have any assurance and comfortableness with God. They need to have assurance and comfortableness with God. And you aren't going to get that. You aren't going to get that. But what they're doing, I know that. I know professors that change from this to that to that to that. And if you understood truth right, every plant, Genesis, all the truths are locked into the ground. They aren't little seedlings. They're great trees with roots down inside. And Genesis 1:1 isn't going anywhere. No matter who says what, where, anything. Truth is truth. And you'll learn that because you're taking steps. And therefore, there's no big question about, well, someone said, well, how do you know that's true? You don't have that anymore. That's what I'm trying to help you with. How to learn. What are you trying to learn? You aren't trying to, I know people could memorize. I forget who just said. I just read it. Not Clement, but somebody. had memorized all the epistles of Paul way back in 200 AD or something. Memorized them, and that's good. Then you needed it back then, that's for sure. But that isn't the way. You want to have that person. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I remember the 10 notebooks my study. Do you remember that? My 10 notebooks and my lessons. No, you know. What do you remember, David? And you certainly had a way ahead of many people, even today. Thou art with me. That's why. That's what I want you to get. Therefore, Hebrews. And one of the things I got to get out of the way, because someone will say it, who's the penman? Remember, all the books of the Bible, God uses penmen. It's all God. God's the one doing it. Genesis to Revelation. God uses penmen. This pen, all the different pens, 40 different pens. He uses them. So you don't understand that. He uses different pens, different ways, different colors. Uses them. So when you read Genesis, that's one thing. You read Isaiah, that's a whole other thing. Here we are looking at Hebrews. Who's the author? Who's the penman? Well, it narrows down very simply to one person, if you're going to use anyone to say it. It doesn't matter who the penman is. That doesn't matter. But for those who want to know, think about it, they said the Apostle Paul, maybe. So let's see. Hebrews chapter 13, what do we know? What do we know? We know this. Chapter 13, picking up, please, in verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, and in all things willing to live honestly. Verse 19. But I beseech you the rather to do this. Slide back up to verse 18. Pray for us. Back to verse 19, I should say. Do this, pray for us. That purpose I may be restored to you the sooner. So the people in the Hebrews that he's writing to, all the Jews, so he's familiar with them. It's somebody that was familiar. The writer, the penmen, and the people that receiving the letter are that like this, like that. And so now, we know that. And what else do we know? In verse 23, know ye that our brother, Timothy, our brother, they all knew Timothy, is set at liberty. In other words, he got released from prison, somehow we don't know when or where, but he was released from a custody of the Romans, etc. Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, and he wants to, I will see you. I'm going to come, to say it in the Greek, I am going to come with you shortly. If he gets out released, I intend to come with him to you. So Timothy, whoever it is, knows Timothy, and they work together. That's what you know. It's somebody that knows Timothy. When did Paul meet Timothy? On the second missionary journey, that's when Timothy was chosen to follow him. So that second missionary journey. So that helps us with the date. Because then that's 51, 54 AD, and we slide along. So we can go all the way up to Paul's death, 67, 68 AD. So we know Timothy and whoever it's Paul, no one else. Who else is with Timothy? No one else is with Timothy. So the only one we have with Timothy is Paul. So Paul and Timothy are familiar with each other. Paul's waiting, and Timothy gets out. He's going to come and see them. Over, if we could, chapter 2. Remember, Paul was a Jew, and in Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to recall, if I can, up in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What do we know about the writer? He never was with the disciples before Christ was crucified. He never was with them. Paul was never with them. Acts chapter 9, that's when Paul rolled up his sleeve and he was going killing and imprisoning Christians. And that's where he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, as it were. That's what he did. So Paul, the writer was never there with the disciples before his resurrection. And therefore, that's another thing we know. And in the process, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, rejected Paul. They were against Paul. And the reason, Philippians chapter 3, Paul had a prestigious background, awful hard to refute. But in Philippians chapter 3, you recall in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, perfect order Jewish movement, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he was certainly that, a Pharisee, and he was that, and he was very powerful and potent. He was not just an average Pharisee, he was a leader, and the leader, when he turned to Christ, whoever it is, when they turned to Christ, wasn't popular anymore. Therefore what? We don't put the name down. If Paul put his name down, that would be a reason they would reject that book, because Paul's name was there. So they didn't do that. Because this is, hang on, you got to get the rest of the pieces. Now, having said that little bit, while you're thinking of that, over to John, and just one place to show it to you. John chapter 12, what else do we know? In John 12, what do we know about Nicodemus? Nicodemus met him at night, John chapter 3, and he came to know the Lord as a Savior, ultimately. But in the process, what was the mood and movement that they lived in? Chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to identify that they were believers, because then they would be ousted. They couldn't go to church, using our language. They'd be left out of the whole system. They'd be excommunicated. Hang on to that. That's what they'd be. And that's a reason. You wouldn't put the name down. It'll clear up in a minute. And so in the process, so the writer is intimate with Timothy, and he's been with him for a number of years. And in chapter 13 again, of Hebrews, we read it, and just going to do it again though. In chapter 13, he's going to come shortly, verse 23, we read that. He's going to come shortly when he's released. So if Timothy is released, the penman is going to come with him, come quickly. So having said that little bit and keeping in mind Timothy's it's written, and what do we know? And there's no name, of course, and that isn't there, don't need a name. But that's a help to help you understand. If there is going to be a name, we would lean to Paul, certainly, but a name isn't the issue at all. I could mumble something up here, and if it was right and God was in it, it's right and God's of God, no matter how stupid I am. God's in it, true. If God's behind it, God's behind the words of the scriptures. And therefore, keep in mind also, the date, his date, has to be before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Because they're looking, and the trouble is, the Jews are there, and the Jews, keeping in mind, and what about the Jews? Well, in that day, Rome, what about Rome? The problem is the seeking of going, and Rome, Judaism, I should say, was the Roman law allowed Judaism to exist. It did not allow Christianity. If you were a Christian, why? Because the Christian, different than Judaism, as you'll see in a bit here, Judaism is about Judaism. Judaism is the practice. Christianity is about a person. And who was that person? Jesus Christ, and he is Lord. But who keeps the Roman Empire together? What makes not the Senate, that's not what keeps it together. What holds this vast Roman Empire together? That Caesar is Lord, he's God. That's what holds it together. So we can't have Jesus as Lord and Caesar as Lord. That's impossible. You can't have two things. So therefore, Christianity is thumbs down. Persecution, that's going to help you. Because that's going to help you with people. These are Jews that are saved out of Judaism. So, and therefore the temple is still there, the sacrifices are still there, Herod's temple. So therefore we know the date a little bit, and we know the author is unknown, we don't need to know. All scripture is given, you're right here, right next door. Go over to Peter, and 2 Peter, I think. And 2 Peter, and you know it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private, personal, isn't your personal opinion about something. People give their personal opinion, what they think it means. But you can't do that with people do it. That's why we got all the translations and all the stuff, because people do that. But you can't do that. It's God meant something. He said what he means. You need to come to grips with what he said. Therefore, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. They didn't do it. The penman, it isn't the pen, it's the one holding the pen, God himself. But the holy men of God spake as they were moved, motivated, by this Holy Ghost. And the word move, think of a sail in a ship going down the, blowing, moving it. God moved them. That's how they got the Bible. That's how we got the Bible. So we got two things. We've got the fact that the Jewish people are free. So here's the Christians, though. The Christians, and one of the problems is that the Jewish people, what? Well, the Jewish people left the Old Testament. Now, what would you do back then? I'll give you another way to do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you have to turn there. What did Israel want to do to avoid the judges? Chapter 8, they went and did what? We want to be like the other nations. Make us a king. We want to be like them. Because we aren't fitting in. And that's one. Second possibility. In Israel, what did they do in the wilderness, etc.? They wanted to go back to Egypt, which is the same thing as going to be like the nations. Idolatry. You want to get rid of God in your life. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, So looking and keeping their profession. So what are they going to do? Well, the danger, that's why you have all the warnings in Hebrews. Why? Because they're in danger. If I keep saying I'm a Christian, I'm going to get prison or something else. So we don't want to say that. So, but we're Jews, and the Jews are all right. Why couldn't I say I'm a saved Jew or Jew? I don't have to emphasize Christ. I can emphasize Judaism, Jew. And you have to allow me to exist and don't get me. So the warning is not to retreat to Judaism. That was the problem, to save them the trouble of getting battered and beaten. They didn't want to do that. And that was the warning. That's why all the warnings are in there. To what? To warn you, don't do this. And then the superiority, the super duper superiority of the scriptures in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, so therefore, Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, may I pick up, please? And you'll notice up in the beginning, it's, and I'll do it easy, lead into it. And hang on, you got Hebrews chapter 1. Genesis 1:1, the first word is God, in the beginning, God. Got it? When you come to the Gospel of John, what's the first thing you know about the Gospel of John? And the Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God, etc. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So now, and so we did that. When you come to Revelation 1:1, about the beginning, Genesis, the ending, Revelation, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about God. All about God. All about God in Christ. And we shared this on Sunday in that. God in Christ. You understand that? So when we have the book, what are you doing, God, in the book of Hebrews? What are we going to look for and expect? You're going to go and what? I'm going to go and honor my Son, because that's how I express myself, God. That's how God is expressed, by his Son. And you're making mockery of his Son and saying, well, Jesus loves us and everybody, but he isn't God, he may not be God, etc. That was the problem. So they can't do that. So the book of Hebrews is slamming home the superiority and awesomeness of the one in whose presence we sit, the one who's in your heart, the awesomeness of God in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. It's all about God's slamming home. So why? Because we have the Old Testament, right? And we study the Old Testament and Moses and everything, and the Christians. Well, the Old Testament must, with all of its diversity, must yield to the New Testament its unity. God, all of those, look at, here you are, you're right there, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners, in all kinds of many ways, many parts of all kinds of diversity, Hebrews Isaiah and all of that, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's what he did. He spoke to them. But that isn't, he isn't doing that. He spoke to the prophets, the dreams and all of them, Moses, all of those wonderful things. And God used the penmen. But then God put the pen down and he spoke straightway. Like how? How did Israel hear God? When they met God, did they have a penman? Did anyone help? Did Moses help them meet God? No. When they met God, they stood at Mount Sinai, and no one, Moses is down there, up there, down there, except they heard God straightway. In the last days, God is not speaking to you through the prophets. He's speaking to you through His Son. Therefore, we're going to find Hebrew, Old Testament, all the wonderful truths of the Old Testament are made clear how they fulfill the person of the Son, His wonderful person, so that you're getting absolutely what, like in Matthew 17 and verse 8, Moses and Elijah were gone, the law and the prophets, and all they saw was Jesus only. The scriptures, search the scriptures, for John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Old, it's all about me, said God. When you're all done, God, 1 Corinthians 15, when it's all done, and the Lord in His perfect humanity and deity says everything is in order. Why? That God might be all in all. It's about God. And that's what you want to get. That's what I hope you'll see. Hebrews is all about God, helping you get cleared up, foggy. Well, what about this? And I think this, and it takes away what? From God. God is able to save, but this is able to help, and this is able to help, and He is able to help. No, God alone is the help. Period. And that's what needs to be cleared up, because otherwise you're cheating yourself of trying to, you aren't in the Old Testament anymore. You aren't like Jeremiah or something. You have a huge advantage over all of that. So now, having said that, little part, many things, and therefore the wonderful unity, the superiority, the objective truth. What are we going to do, God? You're going to help us understand objectively, so that we see things objectively, not subjectively. And so what are we going to do, God, that you're going to do to help us? I want you to understand, in order to enjoy God's, as he reveals himself over and above everything and anyone in any place in any way, how are we going to get to this? By faith. By faith. The only way we can get there. Hebrews 11:6, you know. And in Hebrews, and in chapter 11, and you know the great chapter, all of it coming together, but jumping ahead just to see it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, without it, it is impossible. So, we walk, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay. How else can we walk before God and enjoy God without faith? It's impossible. But I don't have to believe like that. You can't walk with God without faith. It's impossible to please Him. Period. The Lord Jesus said it, John 15, without me you can do nothing. But. No, you don't understand, God said. You don't understand. And we shared all these things, you know, the nature, the spiders and everything have instinct. God is your instinct. God is your life. They all have wonderful things God does for them, flowers and everything. But God is your life. He's your wonderful everything. That's what He is. That's what you need to see. He's your wonderful everything. God. God. And I need to what? Walk by faith. And verse 6 again. To please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, And that he is a rewarder of them, a giver, rewarder, payer in full, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So therefore, God, what are we going to do? We're going to seek the Lord with all our heart, and that's what you want. That's right. So God, we're going to go by faith. So we can't enjoy subjectively the truth until we objectively enjoy the truth. So I need to objectively recognize a cat is a cat, light is light, the ceiling's the ceiling, everything's what it is. That's how you used to learn to school, remember? That's how you learn mathematics and reading and writing and arithmetic, objectively. That's why they were good, because they got it. Then, once you get it objectively correct, now you can think about it. Now we say, what do you think about the ceiling? See? Not do you understand the ceiling is the ceiling. Now, what do you think? How do you feel about the ceiling? Do you feel good or bad? You know, the new doctor's thing, I had to go, you know all these things better than I do. You go to the doctor, and they give this sheet of paper. Do you feel good about yourself? You know, and they, all these different questions, you know. I'm looking at them. I say, what a dumb sheet. And I just put an X and give it to them. I said, it's crazy. Do you feel good? Are you upset at all? Do you love people? You know. What do you care? No. Anyway, you don't do that. Objective. And when you get it correctly, objectively, then faith takes it and makes it subjective. It's one thing to say, God in you, the hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a fact. And by faith, I receive that and I'm resting in that. When I rest in that, the enjoyment of that fact comes in here subjectively. I believe by faith. When I believe, it becomes mine. It becomes mine inside. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, so God's going to go in his wonderful word in the book of Hebrews, and God's going to show his wonderful person in a most wonderful way. And he's going to take care of all the arguments of angels and everything else. You know, what about not now, because we don't do that in our day. Some people still do, jungles and different places, but we don't do that. Angels and stuff, we don't have that. Because we're so far away from everything materialistically, and that we don't do that. But for the people, Paul is writing, to the believers, the Jewish believers and all of them, and he's writing to them, and he's trying to tell them, don't get caught up in all of that stuff. God is a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior, and you need to be caught up in that and understand that. So it isn't what you, angels, it's true, angels, Gabriel and Michael and all of them, awesome, yes. But angels aren't the issue. Angels are just no better than you. In the sense God created them. God created both of you. It's God, the creator, that's the issue. Anyway, I gotta quit. And we have to quit so you can use the bathrooms and stuff before. I don't think you have to worry at the moment. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. Book of Hebrews, we'll start it. It's a wonderful book, actually. And it'll be a real help, I hope. And anyway, I'll give you my half a cent's worth. Anyway, you're dismissed, and I guess that's what we do. Now, the offering, where's the money? Now, we're figuring out whether we're even going to take your money. We don't want your money. I'm just kidding. So we don't have an offering yet, and so therefore we just no Sunday school offering at this point because we haven't figured out how to do it. So, and then we need ushers for the other offering, and do we do that? Well, that's the next question. So, and to do two offerings in the same morning, morning in Sunday school. It's a little tough for the people to have to take the offering twice, walk down the aisle and do it twice. So we don't want to wear them out. So if we do any offering, it'll be the Sunday school, morning worship. So far. And we haven't figured out the rest of it yet. But I think the Lord's coming so fast, I think we don't need a lot of stuff. Anyway, thank you. Hope you got a little bit.